Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome, everyone. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next hour, and I ask you to please join me as we seek to go deeper in life with Jesus Christ. I've missed you. I wasn't here last Monday. I was in Virginia, where my husband Joe and I went to. We weren't sure we were going to get it, but my great-grandmother lived in Virginia, in the hills of Virginia, and the property came up for sale. And it was a long process, and a lot of what I consider miraculous things happened in order for us to even find out about it. My dad was an only child, and he, when everyone that I knew as a child in his family was gone, I assumed I had no more relatives. But boy, did I find out differently. I have cousins, I have uncles, I have all kinds of things like that up there. So I really wanted, and my great-grandma's house, which was built at least as long ago as 1900, might have been earlier, we're trying to figure that out, is still standing and still solid. It's remarkable. So anyway, I'm back, and it went to auction, and we were able to get it for a very reasonable price. And so I'm very grateful to the Lord, because one of the reasons that we really wanted to do it was because of the neighbors. The neighbors are remarkable there. They're strong. They're deeply committed to the Lord, and they help each other out, and it's like going back in time in a good way. I'm so grateful for those people that I've gotten to know there, and cousins and all these different relatives. I haven't figured out how far removed or whatever I am with them, because it's mind-boggling. But anyway, it was wonderful. God bless those people. It gives tears in my eyes when I think about how wonderful they are. And they are true Christians. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They are true Christians. And it's refreshing to see community the way it's supposed to be. We live near the city, and it's so hard to actually focus on the needs of others or what we need to even be doing, because life is so active. Even when you're driving in the car, there's stuff to look at and, you know, be careful of. And, you know, out there you're driving in the mountains, and down there, I mean, you're driving in the mountains, and it's just peaceful and beautiful, and the neighbors are good. I'm grateful, very grateful to the Lord for giving us that experience. Anyway, a lot has happened in the last few days in the world, and I wanted to, you know, when I was growing up, I was taught Bible scriptures that would strengthen me when times were tough. I really don't know where I'd be today if it hadn't been for the Bible verses I was taught as a young person. The stories, special verses to lift you up when you're down, to encourage you. There are people who don't know much about the Bible, and there's people who don't know much about the power of God's Word. And this afternoon, the Lord really, really laid on my heart that there are many people. You know, we had a huge storm here on Thursday, and it was quite devastating, ripping up huge trees and putting out power. We didn't have power for a couple of days, and there's still people without power. It was really an eye-opening kind of storm. I wasn't here. I was away, but my husband was home, and he said it was like nothing he'd seen before. Torrential rains, etc. And then we have this whole unrest in the Middle East, and the actions that have been going on in the last 24, 48 hours. And I just want to encourage you. The things that have kept me and many, 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 many other Christians strong in the midst of so much, so many challenges, so many hurts, so many frightening things that can go on in life. And I just wanted to encourage you a little bit. Anyway, I wanted to read to you, first of all, what Jesus' own words say in Matthew 24. And this is it. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, what sign will there be of your coming?" They're asking about the second coming. "And of the end of the age." And Jesus said to them in reply, "See that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed." You will hear of wars. See that you are not alarmed. "For these things must happen, but it will not yet be the end. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes from place to place. All these are the beginning of the labor pains. The end is not yet." In other words, he's saying here, and it's true, anyone who studied any kind of history knows that there's always been wars and there always will be wars. There's times of peace or relative peace where we kind of think that, okay, we've matured enough as a peoples that we don't need to do war anymore. In fact, when Putin invaded the Ukraine, I was so shocked that that kind of thing still happens in the world. I know it goes on in Africa. There's a lot of things going on in Africa, and have been for a long time. But you kind of get removed from it, and you don't realize, you know, that it's wars between tribes and peoples and stuff. But this is nations. This is nations, and it's big nations, and it's really hard to. Sorry, I'm going to adjust my microphone. Sorry, I bet that's better. Anyway, you don't expect nations to go to war anymore. They might disagree and they might fight and that sort of thing, but to actually go to war, I was so shocked that Putin would do such a thing. I mean, I thought those days were over. Well, they aren't over, and they never will be over. It's just when the world has a certain amount of peace, you think that it's possible that will continue. But Jesus himself said, no, there's always been wars and there will always be wars. Wars are not the indicator of the end times, folks. He warned, he said, the wars are an indication that it's not the end yet. Okay? But what really is an indication of the end times is the state of humankind's faith and love. He says that in the end times, that people's hearts will grow cold. their love will not be there. And so, but one thing, though, is all of these things that are going on in the world now and that have ever gone on, one thing that we know, and you, if you read Scripture, especially the Old Testament, I've tried to encourage you to do that. Or get a book that talks about the Old Testament and the cultures and what people did right, what people did wrong in the Old Testament, and God's reactions and that sort of thing. None of this is out of God's control. He's still in control. He does not cause wars. Leaders do. And I think it's really interesting that the leaders of these nations get us into wars, or their people into wars, but they don't go into battle. At one point, they were the ones that had to lead the battle. So, you know, wars were less frequent, but they were a lot nastier. But nonetheless, the Lord allows us. He gives us over to our desires. He allows us, you know, not to to do too well sometimes, so that we will turn back to Him. He's in control, we are not. But anyway, He also says in Scripture that if we humble ourselves, turn away from our sin, and turn back to Him, He will step right in, right away. And He will heal, He will fight the fights for us, and all that sort of thing. But we have to do our part. We have to be in union with Him. And, you know, it's kind of funny. We don't do it so much to avoid wars and problems like that as we do it to just be in love and in relationship with God. The rest will take care of itself. He truly is available to every one of you. Every one of you. He loves you so much. My heart has really been touched my whole life, knowing that, I mean, and I rebelled at times and did my own thing and all that sort of thing, but He's just really been real to me. And, you know, in the prophets, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit, in the prophets, you know, the Lord, when the people go astray, the Lord says to them through the prophets, if you turn from your wickedness and come back to me and live the way that I created you to live with the in relationship with Him and et cetera, then I will be with you. I will do for you what you need done. Because when we turn away from Him, we create a wall. It's not impermeable, but it's a sort of kind of screen, maybe, that only allows so much grace to come through. And so after the people would turn back to God, His presence would be back with them again, and good things would happen. So what we need to do as a people, as God's children, as God's children, Christians, we need to turn back to Him. No matter how holy we think we are, none of us is as holy as He is. So we need to really, really turn from our wickedness, revisit what it means to be a Christian, and embrace it, embrace Him. Lord, I'm confused, or I'm so sorry. I've gotten caught up in the world. And I have failed to really be faithful. I've failed to love you as I should have. I've failed to make time for you as I should have. But at the same time, the prophets always told us, those people and us. And Jesus showed it to us Himself. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. So, I just wanted to share a few things with you. So, to encourage you. So basically, Jesus already warned us that there's going to be wars, and there will always be wars. This should not shock us, should not cause us dismay. But it should do some other things. But I wanted to back up a second. There are numerous Bible verses that tell us as individual Christians, we are not to resort to violence to solve problems or to get rid of people that are causing us issues. We as individuals are not to murder. We are not to be violent. But world leaders have to do what they feel they need to do to protect their people and their land. And sometimes the only solution is war. And unfortunately, there are some leaders like Putin who went to war to take land away from peoples. And of course, they're going to defend themselves. So sometimes war happens. And the church has always allowed governments to defend and protect their people or other allies from destruction while seeking God's will to solve the problems. War should be the last result. But sometimes the only way to keep sinful leaders from doing great harm to the innocent is to go to war. So, you know, we don't like war. It's a horrible thing. But sometimes the results are good. And anyway, our response to wars, the most important thing that we can be doing in a time of war, whether it's our war or another country's war, our response should be the same, is to be praying. I've got a list here. Praying for godly wisdom for leaders, ours and others. Praying for the safety of our military personnel. Praying for quick resolutions to these conflicts. And praying for a minimum of casualties among civilians, especially on both sides. Prayer is so powerful, especially when we are praying like together, if we're all praying for the same things. There is not one prayer, not one cry that the Lord does not hear. And so the more you pray, the more we pray, the more good can come out of what is bad, and the more, the less bad things will be. Period. The Lord has promised extraordinary grace for situations if we pray. So even though things still may seem bad, they're not as bad as they would have been if you haven't prayed, if you hadn't prayed. So keep on praying, folks. Pray for, the Lord to help with these storms and this weather and with the wars around the world and the sickness. There's so much to pray for. So much to pray for. And thank God we have the instrument of prayer that He has promised to us that is so powerful. So powerful. Jesus would go off and pray a lot so to show us how important it is. If the Son of God went off to commune with God the Father, and still, even though He was the Son of God, He did it to show us the way. So don't neglect your prayer life. And you know what? One of the things that's wonderful is to like take this the Bible and open it up and just maybe read some of the gospel or something and talk to the Lord about it as a form of prayer, of getting to know Him, of spending time with Him, not just asking for things, although there's a lot to ask for, but find some like downtime where you just sit down with the Word or a good devotional and just engage in conversation with him. Because what happens is if we express even the most minute amount of faith, the Lord responds and shows himself to us. It might be just a little warming of the heart. It might be a discernment of, oh, I see this more clearly now. I have to go this way as opposed to that way. He is there for you. So when Jesus says, see that you are not alarmed. It's not just about war, it's about everything in life. See that you are not alarmed. And he goes on to say in Philippians, have no anxiety at all. Almost impossible, but he's trying to tell us something here. Have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the news. There's a lot of criticalness, unrest. I was thinking the other day, it seems like more of us have our politicians as our gods than God himself. We are so focused on politics and politicians and what, you know, what they're doing and this and that. And it's always what they're doing wrong. It's never about what they're doing right. You know, it's interesting. We're in a very critical, I call it an epidemic or pandemic of critical nastiness. Well, the Lord, we as Christians are not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be in that hopelessness and having faith in man more than in God. And I told you before that God said to me one time when I was in real distress that if you have more faith in what's going on in the world and the power of the evil one to destroy and kill and all that story than you do in me, who loves more than in anyone you know, who wants good more than anyone you know, then why do you call yourself a Christian? So we really need, and the way you find out and get encouraged is confess your sins, you know, turn from that wickedness. It's not worth it. And sit down with the Word of God. Google encouraging Bible verses and meditate on those. Okay, and I want to share some of those with you in a minute. In fact, one of the things that it's good for us to know is that God is with us. You know, when in the prophet Isaiah, they said that the Lord said through Isaiah that a virgin would give birth and his name would be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. From the very beginning, Jesus came to prove to us that God is with us, even with his name. So, I want to share with you an article by Debbie McDaniel, 20 Hope-Filled Verses to Remember God is with Us. But I'm not going to read all those. I just want to share with you. Sometimes when I'm on air, I have a hard time putting my thoughts together because I want to share so much. But this article was beautiful, and I wanted to share it with you because it says what's in my heart. Often when things don't seem to go right in this life, we start feeling like we've been left on our own. Pressures surround, troubles cling, we may be facing huge loss, or we find ourselves in long seasons of waiting. God's timing seems off. We start feeling alone, forgotten, defeated, and filled with doubt. she says, God never promised that our way would always be easy. In fact, Jesus promised that in this world we will have troubles. But take heart, he has conquered the world. He told us many times in the New Testament that we would have troubles. So it won't always be easy, or that his presence with us meant a life of convenience or comfort, but he did promise this, over and over in his word, that he would be with us in it all and would never leave us. He alone holds the power to turn around any difficult season or loss we may be facing and bring great blessing and good through it all. Through the horrible things that can happen to us, Jesus alone can bring good out of all of that. And trust me, he will. I've seen it myself. Jesus himself, while still in the womb, bumped along a difficult journey all the way to Bethlehem. God didn't spare Mary and Joseph from that long road of struggle, so close to the birth of Christ. Even though the timing may have seemed bad to many, he didn't provide a nice, comfortable inn or lush surroundings for Jesus to be born in, but instead allowed his very own son to take his first breaths in the most humble surroundings. Jesus came into this world in the darkness of night when the skies were black. Such a deep symbolic picture of what he came to do. Light of hope ushered straight in. Not when times were easy or bright, but when times were hard, when things seemed uncertain. There was a struggle, there was constant unrest, there was weariness, and many felt unsettled. Is it any wonder that his name would hold such power, that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us? And so this powerful truth spoken through Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus was even born is still very relevant and needed today. I have to take a break, and I will continue this when I come back. Don't go away. We need all the encouragement we can get. God bless you. I'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for this hour. We were just talking about the fact that Jesus warned us, that warned the world that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and not to be upset because there's always been wars and there always will be wars. That our focus must be on him and our trust must be in him, because he has overcome the world. He's overcome all that. And so I'm just trying to encourage you in the midst of all of the challenges and things that are going on in life right now, in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our families, that if we cling to Him, if we turn from our own ways and return to Him and actually develop a relationship with Him, He's waiting. That's the most important thing to Him, is your heart and your a relationship with you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you are going through, no matter how much sin has been in your life, no matter how deep and dark life has been for you, He is there waiting for to sit. You know, it's like in the Garden of Eden, He would walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve, and they would talk and be alone, be together. That's what He wants with you. It's we that hinder that. It's we that decide, well, I don't need Him. Or I don't care to believe in Him. Or I've prayed and things didn't work out the way I wanted them to, so I give up. No. If you read Scripture, you'll see how much He loves us. How much, as individuals, He knows we're only dust, as Scripture says. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He does expect us to try. He does expect us to get to know His way, which is the way that we will have the richest life. There'll be less conflict. There'll be more love. There'll be a heck of a lot more joy. I've experienced it myself, and I've fallen, and He's helped me get back up. I've fallen, and He's helped me get back up. That's what He will do for you and anyone else. Okay. So anyway, I was reading an article by Debbie McDaniel, 20 Hope-Filled Verses to Remember That God Is With Us. Okay, so anyway, it starts out talking about how the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, prophesied that a virgin would give birth to a son related to David, King David, and that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay, and so the powerful truth spoken through Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus was even born is still so relevant and needed today. Don't ever doubt or fear that God is not with you. He hasn't lost control. He hasn't forgotten you, or us as a nation, or us as a people of God. Don't ever doubt that God doesn't know what He's doing in this life and in the world. That's a lie straight from the enemy. What He's allowed in our lives, even the most difficult of things, He will use for good somehow. The enemy wants you to think of God the Father as a mean, nasty, punishing, awful God. He wants you to think, the enemy, the evil one, wants you to think that God put us here and has forgotten us and doesn't care. These are the big, big lies he tells, along with the biggest lie, which is that he, the evil one, does not exist. He does everything he can to try to convince you that God does not love you, God is not present, God does not exist, and the evil one himself does not exist. But trust me, there's plenty of evidence that both exist. So when we go through some of the hardest things that I've experienced in my life, most heartbreaking, most difficult, are where I grew the most with the Lord. Because even though I couldn't feel Him at the time, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, I clung to Him because I knew it was the right thing to do. I was taught that, and I did it. And the Lord showed me Himself, and He brought good, some of the most good out of that you could ever imagine. In the midst of it, it seems like it's hopeless, it's horrible, nothing good can come of it. But you know what? He makes good out of evil. He will. He will. So anyway, the article goes on. As much as we can wish it were so, God doesn't always take us around our troubles. Sometimes he leads us straight through, into the darkness, into the fire, into the deep. But he is faithful to carry us through. We are not meant to stay stuck in the trial. He won't let the hardships define us. For when we belong to him, he's the only one who has the power to define our days. He breathes life and meaning into our lives. He says we're set free, redeemed. He says he gives us a future and a hope. We may not see it. We may not even be aware of his presence on the toughest days. But he hasn't left us, not ever. We don't have to be afraid of the storms, uncertainty of the future, or changing times. For he knows our way. He goes before us. He is pure light, shining greatness against skies of the dark. I told you before, I was at a retreat and someone once said, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And that can give us a great deal of peace of mind. Knowing that Jesus told us in advance that these things were going to be happening, and that they have been, but that his word and his presence with us is the balm, the key, the peacemaking in our hearts. And so I wanted to share a few scriptures with you. God's word is not just, the Bible is God's word. It's filled with power and might. And even quoting it brings grace to situations. I've heard of people getting kidnapped and quoting scripture of strength and power and deliverance to where the kidnappers could hear it and they couldn't stand it. They had to let the people go. It's true. So, I mean, God's word is powerful. It does a lot. It does what God wanted it to do. So to stay close to it is very important. Trust me, if you don't know much about the Bible, go online and say, find Bible scriptures that are encouraging. Find Bible scriptures that tell me how God is with me. Find Bible scriptures that tell me how to get forgiveness, how to love, etc. It's all there. It's at your fingertips, you know. So anyway, I want to share with you a few Bible verses that were attached to this, but also I'd already gotten them from somewhere else. But anyway, in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay. And in Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now see, these are scriptures that are about God's character and about his love for us. And he might be talking to Joshua, but those very same words are who he is for us as well. So, you know, there might be scriptures that you can take out of context that you really shouldn't do because it changes what they actually mean. But these kind of scriptures are from God himself, about himself, and it applies, they're eternal. They're eternal. So when he says this to one person, you know, if it's revealing a part of his character, it's something that applies to us too. Okay, and then Isaiah for again, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in Romans, St. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, there is absolutely nothing that can come between you and God. What happens, though, is when we get into a lot of sin, we tie his hands, and we continue to live in this sin and excuse our behavior, excuse our attitudes. And if you don't know what sin is, then Google it, or I should say search for it online. What is sin according to the Bible? Okay. Find out what sins are, and maybe it'd be an eye-opener for you. None of us really knows all of the sins that we commit. In fact, when I go to confession, I say, Lord, forgive me of the sins I'm not even aware of. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to disappoint you. I want to live in as close a relationship with you as I can. I want you to be my companion. I want you to tell me the best way to go, to help me not have heartache and make bad decisions. And all that. This is the God of the universe that loves each person and wants each person in a real relationship so he can give that to us. So anyway, nothing can come between you. The love that he has, the only thing that can come between you and him is deep mortal sin. And basically a rejection of him. He still loves you, though. The love is still there. It's that we cut ourselves off from that love. So anyway, to go on, Isaiah, another one from Isaiah. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. And in John, Jesus says this himself, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? So basically, you know, there is, you have a companion if you want him. You have a companion. And so, please, give yourself to him. See, these verses are for people who believe, who obey, who are really trying. Imperfect, but trying and seeking him. When you seek him, you will find him. You will find him. So, those promises are for you. Even if you're just in the seeking phase, keep seeking. Those promises are for you. Anyway, to change the subject for a second. Last time we were together, I shared some tidbits from our parish Bible study series on the prophets of the Old Testament. I pointed out to you that for over 400 years, God sent prophets to call his people away from their sinfulness and back to union with him. Sometimes it worked, but many times it did not. And as scripture says, the people preferred darkness to the light. And we see that today. That's an eternal truth. There are people who prefer the darkness. They don't like the light. It makes them uncomfortable. And the evil one is tried to convince them that to be in relationship with God, it makes you a prude or a fuddy-duddy or, you know, just a horrible person. And in reality, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. You have joy, you have peace of mind, you have a purpose, and you have a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, it is the greatest joy in life. It really is. So, briefly, I'd like to share with you a little bit about the prophet Haggai. And the reason I want to is I love this book because it's only two chapters, and I can truly see how it applies to God's people today. Some of the people in the prophet Haggai's day had been in exile. They had been taken away from their homeland, and there were three phases of them returning back to their homeland. The first phase was when Haggai went back with them, and their main command from God was to rebuild his temple when they got there, because he had delivered them, brought them back there, and the main thing that they were to focus on was the rebuilding of his temple. And so things didn't go as well as they should have. So I want to share with you that first chapter. The word of the Lord was communicated by the prophet Haggai to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, and to the high priest Joshua. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. See, they were going back on what they were told to do. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is this a time for you to live in your paneled houses while this house of mine lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts has this to say. Reflect on your way of life. You have sown much, but harvested little. You have eaten, but never enough to satisfy you. You drink, but never enough to cheer you. You are clothed, but never experience warmth. And the one who earns wages puts them into a bag with a hole in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider carefully how you have fared. Go up into the hill country, collect timber, and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and manifest my glory, says the Lord. You expected much, but it proved to be little. When you brought in the harvest, I blew it away. And why did I do this? Asked the Lord of hosts. Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you is concerned only about your own house. Therefore the heavens have withheld their rain, and the earth has withheld its crops, and I have called for a drought to afflict the land and the mountains, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and everything that the soil produces, and to afflict as well men and animals and all the products of their labor. So, when the people were told this, not only did the high priest and the governor of Judah, but also the people listened to the voice of the Lord their God and to the words of the prophet Haggai that the Lord their God had sent him to deliver. As a result, the people were filled with fear because of the Lord. In other words, they realized that they had let down God, and you better be a little bit concerned about letting God down. And they were, but they listened, okay? Thereupon, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, proclaimed to the people the Lord's message. This is the key. Now remember, they had been sinning against God. They were too busy to give God time, too busy to take care of his house. I am with you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, and the spirit of the high priest Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, and on the 24th day of the sixth month. Okay, I'm not going to go into chapter 2, but I just want to point out to you that the people were happy. They were free. They were back in their native land. But what happened was they got obsessed with building their own homes, doing what they wanted to do, and ignoring God. Okay. And they were too busy. Too busy and ignored God, too busy and ignored his house. Okay. Are we too busy to be in relationship with God, to spend time with him? Are we too busy or obsessed with other things that we make excuses to not be in church, worshiping and thanking God for all the wonderful things that we do have, and or thanking him that he is with us, helping us get through these things that are difficult? I read that and I was thinking, that's what's happening in our lives today, you know. But you know, Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you besides. In other words, get our priorities right. You know, if we're too busy for God, we're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. And also in Matthew, he says, where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Is God a treasure? He wants to give you so much. He wants to love you. He wants to be the person in your life or the God in your life that gives you what you can't get from human beings, that you can't get from your dog or cat, that you can't get from money or possessions. There's more. It's incredible what he wants to give you. So, you know, some of us don't make God's house, our parishes, a priority. Not going to church for whatever reason, it's not a priority. But God's church is his priority. And he gave it to us as a gift and a necessity. Temples, synagogues, the church were formed by God for his community of children believers. It is for worship and thanking God for his care and for being in relationship with him and with others. It's for our own good and is absolutely essential. Some of you have issues with people at church. Some people have hurt you or made you angry or not respected you the way you thought you should be respected. There's the priest scandal, you know, that rears its ugly head here and there. But, you know, Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23. He said, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the temple at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example, for they preach, but they do not practice. That's always been the case. There were wonderful Pharisees and scribes, wonderful ones, but there are also ones that weren't. There's wonderful priests and pastors and leaders in the church and lay people, but not all of them. But Jesus says, you know, I have set these people over you, but do and observe whatever they tell you, as long as it's not a sin, okay? But do not follow their example. In other words, don't hold them up as if they're God, okay? So don't be surprised when people are imperfect. None of us is perfect, okay? And I wanted to remind you that there are some people that have given up church because of the priest scandal, the abuse scandal of a few years ago. And sometimes it's, like I said, it still rears its ugly head. But I want to read something to you that I wrote, and I've shared it before, but the worst priest scandal was Judas, who was one of the most blessed chosen of Jesus as one of the 12 first apostles. He lived firsthand with Jesus. He lived in his presence. He was taught personally by Jesus. Not only did he betray Jesus and aid in his arrest and crucifixion, but also betrayed all the other apostles, all the other followers, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yet, the other apostles and followers did not leave Jesus because of Judas's actions and attitudes. This is key. We shouldn't leave Jesus and his church because of the actions and attitudes of the Judases in our lives. Why would we leave Jesus because of a few sinful leaders? Think about that, folks. Think about that, because that's who we are leaving. We're not leaving the people and the priest and everything. We're not teaching them a lesson by not going to church. We are leaving Jesus and his gift to us of church, of community. Why do you think he calls himself a shepherd? Because a flock of sheep, it's individual sheep that are gathered together into a flock. And when they're in that flock, they are protected. They have firsthand experience and care from the shepherd, from Jesus. And when you run off from the flock, you can get lost. You can be eaten alive. You can be destroyed. So Jesus has to go out and look for you. But if you refuse to come back, you're not in the fold anymore. It is for our safety, our own good, that the church is there. Don't leave Jesus. Please go back to Jesus in the church. Go back to Jesus in the church. Be a lamb in the fold who's loved and treasured by him, and loved and treasured by your fellow parishioners. Anyway, I have to go. I pray that I've encouraged you today. There's nothing in the world more wonderful than to be in union with Jesus, to live life with him every day. So may God bless you, and please pray for me. I'll be praying for you. Pray for everyone here at In His Sign Network. God bless you. I'll see you next week. Take care.